Welcome, friends, to the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you today, coming to you from my basement out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. And today we're going to be discussing a very interesting topic, and that is the flat earth question. There's been a rising minority of people across America, perhaps other places around the world, that are questioning whether or not the earth is round. So at one time, the flat earth society was seen as an extreme eccentric in human society, but not so much anymore. I think almost everybody knows somebody who is believing in the flat earth. And this is partially taken from Revelation chapter 7 and a few other passages in scripture that refer to the four corners of the earth. And so we're going to be discussing this today with Kyle Justice and Pat Roy. Both are producers and directors of various audiovisual presentations. Pat Roy worked with the Jonathan Park series for a number of years, and now Kyle Justice and Pat Roy have teamed up, and they're part of the creationguys.com production company. I have to say from the outset that I have, for the first time in my life, as of a month ago, traveled around the world. So it's the first time ever. I have been around the world, so I have verified personally that the world is very big. So that's the first thing I noted is, you know, I got a very hard rear end trying to sit on these jets for something like 36 hours of travel around the globe. My daughter said she went both directions, so she has confirmed it that way. But she says at this point she's only confirmed that the world is a cylinder. She hasn't gone the other way, so she doesn't know for sure that... She hasn't gone around the poles yet, so she doesn't know for sure that it's around the other way. So we have at least confirmed that the world is a cylinder. We're just, you know, haven't confirmed yet that it's a globe by personal experimentation. All right, so that's my own testimony to this flat earth issue. But now Kyle Justice and Pat Roy join me on the Generations broadcast. Welcome, guys.
Dr. Swanson, thanks for having us.
Yeah, it's great to be here.
Yeah, tell me why you did this film. It seems to me still that this is a fairly marginal group in America, and yet it's something of a rising minority. Why did you decide to do this?
Well, it kind of started with me. Pat and I had worked on the Great Eclipse documentary on that happened in 2017, and I'm friends with Dr. Danny Faulkner, Answers in Genesis, and he kept posting these different rebuttals against the flat earth. And I finally reached out to him and I said, so what's this all about? And because I hadn't really heard about it, and we got more involved, and I was doing some other production work at Answers in Genesis last May and interviewed Dr. Faulkner for about an hour and a half on the subject. And from there, I started talking with Pat and said, hey, maybe we should produce a documentary on this. And Pat, I think, you know, you started running into people too that were believing in the flat earth too, right?
Right, Dr. Swanson, I think, personally, I believe that there are probably more Christians converting to the flat earth right now than any other time in history. I mean, The movement is really taking off. There are literally millions of people that are converting to the flat earth right now. And so I was being asked by churches to come out and make presentations on it, and so I actually went out and started speaking on the flat earth. So I believe that this is a very important topic right now. Yeah. I believe we've got all of these Christians converting. One of the things that we see happening is that many of them are Christians, creationists, who believe in creation, and then once they become believers in the flat earth, it's almost like they begin to attack creation ministries because they're frustrated that the creation ministries are not taking a stand, that the earth is flat, and boy, we've heard all kinds of testimonies from people where there's been churches that have split. We've heard of dads and husbands that have converted to the flat earth, and then they pull out of fellowship. They become angry. They only read the scriptures to try and prove the flat earth. There's some good stories, too, but we've heard a lot of the negative side of it. And so we realize that this is something that I think the Christian church really needs to start taking a look at.
Not unusual in the church when you find the conservative group reacting to the more liberal group. Inevitably, the conservative group wants to turn into a circular firing squad. This is very, very typical. You know, where we're getting into unhealthy cravings for controversy, for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions. And of course, the Apostle Paul warned us 7 times in the pastoral epistles that this kind of thing would happen amongst Christian churches, conservative churches, certainly. But yeah, quarrelsome issues, quarreling about words, craving for controversy. This is what conservatives tend to do best. If they you know, begin to engage the battle, they forget, you know, how to distinguish between camels and gnats. They strain at gnats and swallow camels. And this is a demonic strategy as well to split churches and to create divisions and schisms. This, you know, been there, done that, got 847 T-shirts. You know, I've seen this so many times. What do you think attracts people to this, though? What do you think is the thing that draws them into this?
You really started to hit on something that's very key. Remember, we've got an enemy that's come to deceive, to divide. I think this has been very divisive in the Christian church. I think over and over again throughout history, we see people that take a certain interpretation of the Bible. They take that interpretation, they raise it up to being equal with the inspired word of God, and then they come along and say, hey, if you don't believe our particular way of looking at the scriptures, then you don't even believe God's word, and therefore you're not even believers. We see that happening all of the time, and I think as we've gotten involved in the flat earth, we've realized that they've got a whole biblical model, and basically they put together a bunch of scriptures, and so on the outside it looks very scriptural, and then basically they claim that as being God's word itself, and if you disagree with the idea that the earth is flat, then many people will say, well, you're not even a believer, right? Now, not all people say that, but we've come across that quite a bit, and I think, again, it's something just to divide the church, to distract. I think it's something that the enemy is just bringing another way of a fight against truth. I really do.
Well, you know, it's interesting that so many of us are somewhat countercultural. We don't trust the public schools. We don't trust the science departments. We don't trust. There's a skeptical age, and it's not just Christians. It's also, you know, non-Christians, libertarians, anarchists. All of these movements are on the rise right now in America. It's not unusual that anarchy is pitted against tyranny, and this kind of thing happens all the time. But do you think it's partially this sort of countercultural, skeptical view of how the establishment is cramming everything down our throats?
Well, I do. I think basically what's happened is that you've got a lot of conspiracists out there, right? So there's just so many conspiracy theories, and then as time has gone along, we found out that some of them are true, right? We've learned that the government actually is listening to phone calls. We've learned that they actually are listening to our messages on Facebook and all that stuff, right? So people have started to get kind of worried about government. And so conspiracies are just really becoming popular these days. This is kind of like the ultimate conspiracy. But then on the Christian flat earth movement, they'll read things like 2 Thessalonians 2:11 that says, and for this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. And so flat earthers, with all of their heart, the ones that I've talked to, believe that the delusion is believing that the earth is round. And it was probably about 2 months ago that I was talking to one of my flat earth friends, and we had a great conversation. It was the first time I feel like I really understood why he was so passionate about this. And I said, you think that by me believing in a round earth that I've received that delusion, and that I'm buying into the world system, and that I'm not any longer listening to God's word? And he said, yes, that's why I'm passionate about it, is because we believe the round earth is the strong delusion that's been sent by God.
That's about as superficial an interpretation of that verse that I think I've ever heard. I would suggest the delusion to be a little bit more framed like, ye shall be as gods, determining good and evil for yourselves. You know, just basic raw humanism, you know, which, and ye shall be as gods, you know, determining your own truth for yourself. That might be a little bit more deceitful and certainly more prevalent in our day.
Right, exactly. And that's even, I asked him, I said, what if the delusion is not about the shape of the earth? What if the delusion is something on a much grander scale than that?
Yeah.
And he said, you know, that could be the case. But again, as you see the passion from these people, it's because they truly believe that Satan has deceived the world, and that people believe that the earth is round because it's the delusion sent by God.
Okay, let's take a look at some of these arguments. Revelation 7, no question about it. Four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth. So there are several verses that refer to the four corners of the earth. What is your take on those verses?
Well, it really comes down to, we've got to make sure that we're good stewards of the Bible, right? We've got to make sure, just like it says in 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God." Mm-hmm. And this is so key. We have got to rightly divide the word of God. And when we do that, when we look at God's word, we've got to say, what literary style is God using right now? Because we've got historical narratives like the creation account or Exodus. We've got statutory language like the giving of the laws. There's genealogies, there's prophecy, there's poetry. There's some very symbolic and metaphoric language. So when we study God's words, there's rules to how we look at those passages. And basically what we found with the flat earth movement is that they take very metaphorical verses and they take them as absolute literal. Matter of fact, they say something that sounds very, very noble. They say we need to take all of God's word literally, but there's some problems with that because there's places where where Jesus says, "I am the door, I am the vine, and ye are the branches." There's places where you've got rivers that are clapping their hands. You've got trees that are singing out. And so there's times where you've got to stop and say, what is God actually trying to communicate to us, and what type of literary style is he using at this moment?
Right.
But basically what they do is they take verses that say things like, the earth is on pillars, mm-hmm. the earth is on a foundation, mm-hmm. or like you've said, the four corners, which actually doesn't work in their round disc model anyway. And so there's several times where they take things literally that you can see are obviously metaphors, and then they try and build this flat earth model.
We see prophetic language using metaphor in Revelation 19, where Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, pulls a sword out of his mouth and turns himself into a circus freak show. You know, I didn't realize that Jesus was a sword swallower. But, you know, you got to take this stuff literally. I mean, you got to take this stuff literally. If you're not, you're compromising on the word. No, Jesus is not a freak show. Jesus is not a sword swallower. How do they treat that? They've got to be inconsistent in terms of how they use the prophetic and poetic language of Scripture.
Well, that's exactly it. And Dr. Swanson, that's been some of my conversations with them, is they will come, and again, it sounds so noble. I've had them say, "Pat, as a Christian, we need to take every piece of God's scripture as being absolute literal." And then I'll run things past them like, "Well, what do you think about Jesus being the door or the vine and the branches?" And basically they'll say, "Well, it's trying to communicate something else. It's not really mean a door at that point, or it doesn't." And I say, "Aha, but now you're telling me that sometimes it's supposed to be taken literally and sometimes it's not literal. What are the rules to that? Because do we get to make up when we take something literally and when we don't? Is that up to us?"
Yeah.
No, it's up to the type of literary style, right? We've got to be very cautious that we're using rules of understanding God's word and know when he's talking literally and when he's using metaphors, right? It's very important.
Yeah,
I think that's one of the keys to unraveling all of this.
Okay, let's talk about the scientific address towards this thing. At some point, do the flat earth folks believe that observational science is worth anything?
Kyle, do you want to talk about the difference between observational science and historical science?
Yeah, it's kind of a fascinating part because the idea is God's word should reflect his world, and that we can take God's word and that he created in 6 days, that there was a flood, and we should be able to go out and observe these things. Plus, he's created natural laws, science laws, you know, thermodynamics, mathematics, you know, all of these things where we can use good science, meaning observational science, where we can take something into a lab and prove it over and over. We can go observe clouds, and they operate in certain modes or tides and so on, and we can observe all these things using good observational science. And there should be clues in those things about the shape of the world. Now, granted, you know, we're as Scripture says, we're so small compared to God's creation, and so it might appear to some people, it's like, boy, it's flat everywhere I look. But, you know, taking more on a grand scale, we can do things like in our documentary, we sent up a weather balloon with a 360 camera, and we were able to measure different parts of the fall off. Pat, it's I keep messing this
drop
one.
Away.
Drop away. Where if you know the Earth is round, then the higher you go up, your horizon level should drop because there's drop away and there's less Earth to look at. But in a flat Earth, it would just horizon would be 23 miles where we sent the balloon up. You know, so there's good science we can use to showcase that the Earth is round and it's not flat. There's expeditions you could do to the South Pole, and you could watch at summertime, and this is in our documentary, where there's a camera that follows the sun for 24 hours in the flat Earth model that doesn't work. So, you know, we kind of do a lot of Mythbuster type, experiments within the documentary to showcase good science at work. Now, when you talk about historical science, that's more like forensic science. It's a crime. It's like nobody saw it happen, but let's put the pieces together and let's kind of figure out what happened. That's something where we study things about the flood or about creation, and that's a little harder to determine. We all have the same data, but where does the weight of evidence lean when it comes to forensic science? And when it comes to observational science, it's things we can go out and do now, and God's world should reflect His word. And that's what we've been finding, especially in the documentary and other evidences that we put together on the round Earth.
So it doesn't help to point out that people have been able to get up above the Earth. There have been reportedly people who have visited the moon 5-6 times. It doesn't help these guys to realize there have been rocket ships that have gone up and have seen the Earth from 400, 500, 800 miles above the surface of the world.
Well, that's all a part of... go ahead, Pat.
Yeah, well, one of the things that I think we're finding is that here's the thinking that I hear all the time. There is no valid evidence that shows that the Earth is round. Well, how do you know when a piece of evidence is valid or not? Well, a piece of evidence is valid when it shows that the Earth is flat. So there's some circular reasoning there. So we've noticed that whenever there is observable proof presented, and in the documentary we present a lot of observable proof where we just observe the shape of the Earth, but yet because it shows the Earth to be round, obviously we know that that's not valid evidence. And I see that happening in all kinds of movements, that they put together almost like a truth bubble, and anything that's outside of that bubble must be invalid. So anytime you show a picture from a weather balloon that shows the curvature of the Earth, it's because it was a fisheye camera. If we talk about the pictures of the Earth taken during the Apollo missions, we know the Apollo missions didn't really happen. If we show a picture of the Lake Pontchartrain Causeway and we see the curvature of the bridge, obviously that photo was doctored. So basically what we've learned is that anytime that there's evidence that clearly shows that the Earth is round, it's instantly invalidated. Obviously, the evidence has been doctored.
What do they say to people who've been around the world, like me? I have ridden my bicycle or my boat, or I've taken an airplane around the world, and I've come back to where I was a month ago. What do they say to people like that?
You know, what they say in the flat Earth model is that the North Pole is right in the center, and the rest of the world is spread out around the 360. And so you have, so in a sense, you can go anywhere in the world. Some people are saying that maybe Australia is not true, that it's a hoax. But on the map, it's there on the flat Earth map. And so you can travel anywhere in the world. Now, what it really comes down to is travel times. For instance, South America is on the opposite side of the flat Earth than Australia. And so they would say, well, you have to go through the United States, through the North Pole, and travel all that way, but it's going to be double or triple the amount of airtime to do that. But in reality, we can go online, and we can even, like you said, you've been around the world, you can go from Buenos Aires to parts of Australia, Perth or Sydney, in about the same amount of time that it would take to go from the west coast of the U.S. over to Europe. And so those things don't quite match. And, you know, they think that pilots are perhaps a part of the conspiracy, that they're fudging the numbers, and that, you know, it's just you're being fooled to think that you're in a round Earth when it's really flat.
Well, I guess I would just say what they would say is as you're imagining that you're flying around the globe, actually the airplane is just curving to the left or to the right as it goes around the disk.
So it is a disk.
It is a disk, yes.
Has there been anybody who's been to the edges of the world?
Well, they have all kinds of different ideas about that. First of all, remember that, like Kyle pointed out, they think that the North Pole is dead center in the disk, and then you've got the disk. And then the South Pole is actually a rim of impassable ice walls on the outside of the edge of the disk. And so I've heard all kinds of different ideas. As you talk to flat earthers, you find out that there's many different models that they've got. Many of them believe that that ice wall is impassable, that there's no way to get past that ice wall. I've heard some of them even say that government agencies are on that ice wall protecting the secret so that if anybody travels to the ice wall, that that they'll be stopped before they get a chance to actually see the ice wall. And so basically, that's kind of how the model works.
Now, let me ask you this. What does this buy them? It seems like those that believe in conspiracies relating to, you know, large and powerful governments manipulating the masses, I understand that, but what does this buy you if you are convinced of this flat earth theory? What's the edification? What's the value of it?
Well, again, I think it goes back to what we were saying at the beginning, is that they believe that the round earth is the great deception. And so I think the attraction is that if you believe in the flat earth, that means that you're accepting God's true word. You're taking the Bible literally. You have not bought into the world system, and you're willing to believe God over man. So that's what I've seen has been the motivation for the biblical flat earth movement.
Yeah. Well, of course, we've seen that the import of believing in creation and the fall and the absence of death before the fall was important for the sake of the atoning work of Jesus and the overcoming of death at the cross. So we see that there actually is a doctrinal benefit for believing in a young earth and the absence of death before the fall. We also see there to be something of a fear of God that 2 Peter refers to when you espouse the worldwide flood and the judgment that God brought upon all the creatures on the earth. So we see that there's something of a fear of God that develops in our receiving of God's story of his judgment upon the earth at the worldwide flood. So we see a value to the worldwide flood or believing in the worldwide flood. We see a value to believing that there was no death before the fall, before God's curse and judgment came upon man's sin. So we understand the theological and the doctrinal value of believing in these Old Testament doctrines. But in terms of a flat earth, I'm just not sure I'm convinced that it buys you much.
Well, and think about this, Dr. Swanson. When we read in the scriptures, we read about God and how his ways are so far above our ways. And we read about how the heavens declare. And the heavens just seem to keep going and going and going. And we look up and we marvel and we say, God is so far beyond us. And then we began to realize that God created because he enjoyed creating. It says he created for his own good pleasure. And it just keeps going and going. And it puts us in awe of God and kind of puts man in this place. And we realize that we are so small and humble compared to who God is. But then when you take that and reduce that down to a flat earth with a dome over it and the sun and the moon and stars are only 3,000 miles up, all of a sudden you take God's huge glory and the heavens declare and you reduce it down to this little 3,000-mile-high model that they've got. I think it's really kind of reducing the glory of God. Here's another concern, too. Think about this. As a Christian, if you equate the flat earth with being the truth of scriptures, and then later on you come to realize that the observational science actually shows the earth to be round, and yet you trusted the scriptures and you equated the flat earth with being the inspired scriptures, what does that do to a person's faith?
Yeah.
When they find out that the earth actually is round.
Right.
And it goes back to truth, right? God calls us to believe in truth. So when you talk about the creation account, when you talk about the flood, those are all true things, right? God calls us to believe truth, and when we go out and investigate the world, we see that those are true. But when we take something that isn't true and then elevate it to the level of being inspired scripture, that always causes damage.
And perhaps the very worst element or result of this flat earth theory and a thousand other theories and quarrels that go on in the Christian church is it creates a divisiveness in the body. It brings schism into the body, and it has a demonic root, especially if that's the end result. And people have a hard time then distinguishing between gnats and camels. They strain at gnats and swallow camels. And the inability to distinguish between minors and majors when it comes to doctrinal issues like this is ultimately the breakdown of the Christian faith, just one more form of apostasy in the middle of 1,000 exit ramps off the highway of orthodoxy. And we're certainly seeing that in our day. So this is something we need to be considering, my friends. We need to be on the guard for these sorts of eccentric discussions that ultimately do not yield to godliness. They're not the wholesome words of the Lord Jesus, and they don't yield to godliness, and therefore they become a means by which much strife and envy and destruction happens within the body of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that's the warning that we want to release today on this edition of the program. The film is Faith on the Edge, and you can get it at thecreationguys.com. It's Pat Roy and Kyle Justice who have produced and directed this new film. Again, it's called Faith on the Edge, on the Flat Earth Theory. And you can get access to this video at thecreationguys.com. Pat and Kyle, thank you for your work. Thank you for joining us on Generations Today. We appreciate your wisdom, and I hope this has a tremendous value to the church.
Grant, thanks for having
us. Thank you so much for having us. Yes, absolutely. And thank you for your stand for truth on your program.
Well, friends, you've been listening to the Generations Radio broadcast. My name is Kevin Swanson. To interact with the program, just email me at host@kevinswanson.com. And this is Kevin Swanson, inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.